Thank you for joining us today. As Associate Pastor David shares the Word of God, our prayer is that your life will be touched by the Spirit of Almighty God and constant, powerful truths that can be applied to your everyday life. Let's join Associate Pastor David with today's message.
Let's go ahead and begin here this morning. You know, whenever you look at the problems in our culture, you're always trying to come up with solutions. You know, what is the answer? You know, what do we do? And here is what we have to know. We have to know that everything starts and ends with the church. Everything starts and ends with the church. Making Jesus the Lord of your life is the key. Knowing God's word and living His word in our daily lives is always the answer to everything. It's always the answer to everything. It always has been and always will be. You know, when we look and ask the question, why are our schools and our neighborhoods and our states in the shape that they are in today? Why is our nation like it is today? Well, we have to know the church is the reason. The problem has never been the world. The world is always the same. It doesn't have Jesus and it needs Jesus. That the world is all, that it is always the same. The problem is the church has stopped being the church that God has called us to be. See, God has called the church to preach the message of lordship, of making Jesus the Lord of our lives in every area. And the bottom line is we have stopped preaching Jesus is the Lord. We have stopped preaching biblical issues and what the Bible says about every situation that we all encounter on a daily basis. See, the church has the answer. The problem is we've stopped giving the answer. In fact, our pastor, as we begin this year, asked the question, when you look back in history, where have we been? Where did we used to be as a nation? And to do that, we need to go back and look at our founders. We need to look at the leadership that produced the America that we started out being. What was their worldview? How did they think? What did they believe? And we could see where we were. So let's do that. Let's look at a couple of our founders. Take, for the example, Daniel Webster, one of the most famous orators in American history, served in the House and the Senate for almost 30 years. One of the most famous attorneys of his time. In fact, he argued many cases before the Supreme Court. Here's what Daniel Webster believed. Look at his worldview. He said, if there is anything in my thoughts or style to commend, he said, if there's anything special about me, he said, the credit is due to my parents for instilling in me an early love of the scripture. See, he said, what makes me special is the word of God. He said, if we abide by the principles taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering and to prosper. You see this man's worldview. You see what he believed. He said, but if we in our posterity neglect its instructions and authority, no man can tell how sudden a catastrophe may overwhelm us and bury all our glory in profound obscurity. See, where our pastor asked the question, where were we? This is where we were. This is the type of leadership. Take another example. Take Patrick Henry, governor of Virginia at the time of the Revolution. He gave the famous "Give me liberty or give me death" speech. He often was referred to as the voice of liberty because of that speech. Listen to what he thought. He said, "The Bible is worth all other books which have ever been printed." This was the leadership of our nation. This is what our leaders believed. See, they believed the Bible was the foundation. Take another example. Take John Quincy Adams, sixth president of the United States, son of John Adams. He grew up during the Revolution. In fact, he was one of the biggest advocates of his day against slavery. Listen to his worldview. He said, so great is my veneration for the Bible that the earlier my children begin to read it, the more confident will be my hope that they will prove useful citizens of their country. What did the leadership, what did the sixth president of the United States say that created useful citizens? He said, the Bible. He said, and they will be respectable members of society. See, he didn't ask for riots and to throw police cars over and to break windows at storefronts. And if you don't agree with this, go out and be a thug. No, he said, if you'll read the Bible, you'll learn how to behave and be a useful member of society. He said, I have many years made it a practice to read through the Bible once every year. This was the sixth president of the United States. And this was just three examples. We could go on and on looking at the founders of our nation, reading the quotes of what they said as they were in leadership. But here's what we have to realize. These guys didn't just all of a sudden pop up on the scene, right? These leaders didn't just all of a sudden flip a switch, run for office, and become great leaders of our nation in its founding. These guys were developed. They were raised up. They sat under someone that gave them a biblical worldview. The question is, who developed them? Who influenced them? Who raised them up? Well, you know what's interesting is you got to go back and look at the Great Awakening. The Great Awakening lasted about 30 to 40 years. And it was not a weekend emotional revival like most churches think of today. In fact, the whole reason it was called the Great Awakening was because people's inner consciences, it's because their character was awakened to the truth of God's word. That's why it was called the Great Awakening. It was not just some buzzword, some name that we gave it. It was because people's lives literally were changed. Revival was happening in the nation and the culture was changing. It was not this emotional time. It was a time of character and steady growth in our nation. And that was the revival that happened. See, when we think of revival, we think of a one-week church service. No, this was a 30 to 40-year movement on the hearts of people where the character of our nation was changing. Here's the question is, what leaders were involved in the Great Awakening? Well, you saw pastors like the Reverend Samuel Cooper, the Reverend Gilbert Tennant. These were guys who were known as influential in the Great Awakening. You saw the Reverend George Whitfield. We've probably all heard of him. The Reverend Samuel Davies. These were the guys that were influential during the Great Awakening. The thing that was interesting is everywhere these guys preached, there were always these young men, these young kids, these young women that were around them, these boys and girls that were around them when they would travel and preach. It's interesting to look at some of the people that were around them. Let's take the example of the Reverend Samuel Cooper. Who was around him during his crusades that he would go around and preach? Do you know that there was a young boy in his congregation that would travel with him named John Quincy Adams? John Quincy Adams, the guy who fought to end slavery. See, after he was president, he didn't say my work was done. He went back into Congress and fought to end slavery until the day he died. Where did that kind of influence come from? Where did he get his biblical worldview from? Well, biblical worldview comes from those who teach us the Bible. And he was around the Reverend Samuel Cooper, one of the pastors responsible for the Great Awakening. Take the example of the Reverend Gilbert Tennant. He had a boy that learned under him named Dr. Benjamin Rush. Dr. Benjamin Rush was a signer of the Declaration, helped ratify the Constitution. In fact, he was known as the father of public schools under the Constitution. Well, where do you think he learned all of that? Where do you think he developed all of that? Well, it was under the Great Awakening around the Reverend Gilbert Tennant. Take another example was the Reverend George Whitfield. He had a kid running around him named Elias Boudinot. He was the president of Congress around the Revolution. He signed the Peace Treaty of Paris that ended the Revolution. See, it was pastors that shaped the leadership of our nation. See, when our pastor said, where were we? Pastor Tim asked that question at the beginning of this year. Where were we? Here is where we were. We had pastors that shaped the leaders of the next generation. Take the example of Reverend Samuel Davies. This is pretty cool. The Reverend Samuel Davies was known as one of the best orators or the best speakers of his day. Of all the pastors of the Great Awakening, this guy was known as an incredible speaker. Everybody would say, you got to hear this guy. He is amazing. Boy, he's got a way with words. Man, he's dynamic. The way he is amazing. Do you know who the kid was that was around him? Would you know it was Patrick Henry? The guy who gave the famous "give me liberty or give me death" speech. See, you got to understand, he did not become a good speaker on his own. He was influenced by a leader. In fact, every one of us who are in this room today, who we are today, is because of the influence of a pastor or a mentor or a leader or a youth pastor or a teacher. Well, we've got to realize it's the same with the founders of this nation. See, a great speaker came from a great speaker. In fact, John Adams really helps bring all this together. He said pastors, listen to this, John Adams. He said pastors were the ones most responsible for all that America had accomplished during the Revolution. Why would John Adams say that? Why would he say that? Well, take the Declaration of Independence, for example. The Declaration of Independence lists 27 grievances or 27 reasons why we separated from Great Britain. It has been historically documented that every single grievance that we recognize in the Declaration of Independence was preached by pastors from their American pulpits prior to 1763. See, what did our founders come up with? Nothing except for what they had learned as young kids sitting in church. See, pastor said this, I see this happening, it's wrong. As a leader, I'm going to do something about it. See, the 27 grievances, this was not a new idea that the founders came up with. It was common knowledge in church of the day. This is happening, this is wrong, we got to do something about it. Now, that means that everything in the Declaration was being preached a dozen years or so, dozens of years before the Revolution even happened. Now, that's not the typical sermons that we hear about today. But back then, pastors preached all kinds of things that we don't hear today. In fact, pastors, whenever they would preach on Sunday, a newspaper would reprint their sermons on Monday. And so you could look through the notes and reread the notes. And that's really cool for us because we can go back and research what sermons were being preached because we can look at old newspaper clippings. In fact, I want to throw you some up here and you check these out. Here is a sermon that a pastor did on the happiness of a free government and the means of preserving it. Pastor said, we need to have free government. Here's what the scripture says about us being free. Here's what the word of God says. Here's another sermon on the duties of standing fast in our spiritual and temporal liberties. See, here's a pastor saying, spiritually, we have liberties. We have freedoms. But you know what? Not just spiritually. We ought to be free in our physical lives. Here's what the word of God says about our freedom. We're experiencing a lack of freedom today. We need to do something about this. Here's one on the cry of Sodom. This was on the arraignment and condemnation of Benjamin Goad. They had sodomy that had been committed or homosexuality, and a guy was being punished. And a pastor said, if this is happening, what does the word of God say about homosexuality? And they preached on it. Here's one on the discourse of good education of children. Now, notice this. This was August 1708. See, they were preaching on good education. And here's what the Bible said way before the Revolution here in America. You see, this was way before our founders did what they did. Here's one, 1752, on the sinful nature of gaming. Talked about gambling in 1752. Here's a sermon on religion and patriotism of a good soldier. See, guys were going off to war. What is a good soldier to be? Is war wrong? Is war right? And a pastor would take us through the scripture and teach on war. Here's one, an execution sermon. Henry Blackburn was being executed in 1796, and a pastor said, what does the Bible say about capital punishment? Is it right and wrong? Here is what the scripture said. Here's a voice of warning to Christians on the ensuing elections. Here was pastors giving an election sermon, and here we are in church today, and we've got our primaries coming up very soon. You know, it's very common for Christians to pout in the general election about who they have to vote for, but we didn't really do anything about it in the primaries. Do you know this was a subject that pastors addressed and the founders, and it created the founders that we have today? But you know, church, those who want to change America to what it's becoming today, they understand that you have to first silence the pastors. They understand that. And you know what? They've done a pretty good job of it. So much that Christians today think it's wrong for a pastor to talk about politics from the pulpit. You know, my question is, show me in the Bible where you see that. Church, that has got to be our reflex anytime you hear something. Show me in the Bible. Awesome. Show me in the Bible. That's a great opinion. Show me in the Bible. This has to be our reflex. Now, aren't you glad that we have a pastor that doesn't sit on the sideline here in this church that says, I'm going to preach the word of God and prepare my people? Well, church, we got to get ready. We got to get ready. Here's another sermon on marriage. Look at this. On the occasion of the new law of marriage coming into operations. See, way back then, there was a law passed on marriage. And pastor said, if the law passed, we got to make sure it's biblical. We got to make sure as a Christian, is this right? Is this wrong? Did we not just have a law recently passed about marriage? We need to look. What does the Bible say? Is it right? Is it wrong? See, this is what pastors preached on. Here's one on the relation of medical profession in the ministry. Talked about health care. Here is a sermon on the rights and dangers of private property. Here is one on evolution. Bottom line is, we could go on and on. And it's really cool to even flip through these sermons and see what the pastor said in the scriptures that they showed us. These are not typical sermons that you hear in church today. And because of that, church, we have a real disconnect in the church today. We have a disconnect in Christianity today. We have made him Savior, but we have not made him the Lord of our lives. You have people that are actually saying, I can be a Christian, but I don't have to be biblical. We have people saying, I can make Jesus my Savior, but he does not have to be the Lord of my life. Wait a minute. Did Jesus say in John 14:15, if you love me, make me Savior? Is that what Jesus said? If you love me, call yourself a Christian. If you love me, he said, if you love me, obey my commandments. If you love me, your life will show it. See, a Christ follower, church, is not a name you give yourself. It's actually being a Christ follower. It's making Jesus the Lord of your life. See, how do we love God? We keep him, his commandments. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32 really addresses this. Why is Jesus not Lord? Why do we have this disconnect? Well, in 1 Chronicles, it says from the tribe of Issachar, there were 200 leaders of the tribe. Now, what do leaders do? Leaders, all these men understood the signs of the times and they knew the best course for Israel to take. See, leaders understand the times. They understand what's happening in culture, and then they can tell, they know the best course for the people to take. See, leaders not only know culture, but they equip their people to connect the dots with culture. The bottom line is, pastors have stopped connecting the dots with the issues of today and what the Bible says. That's the bottom line. In fact, I was just recently speaking at a youth retreat. And whenever I got done, I always like to ask the youth leaders there, what'd you think? How'd you feel like it went? What'd you think about what I talked about and addressed? And you know what the youth leaders said? They said, David, we thought it was really amazing how you would take a scripture verse and talk about issues that were happening in the kids' lives. He said, you would read a verse and talk about practically why that verse mattered in their lives. That was shocking to them. I said, what else do you do with the scripture? I was shocked that they were shocked. Guys, the Bible is simply an instruction manual of how we are to live our lives. See, the Old Testament was God's word that he gave to his people, and he said, here's how you live free. Here's how you live your life. The New Testament was God giving his word to the church, to his people, how they were to live their everyday lives. And pastors are simply to continue to preach the message that God has always given to us to how to live our lives. But for some reason, we have separated the scripture to some little cute Sunday school lesson manual, and it is not a little church sermonette booklet. That's not what the Bible is. It is to address the issues of the day. And that's exactly what we want to do here at Christian Ministries as we make Jesus our Lord this year. In fact, I don't know if you've heard this, but many people have said today that as Christians, we need to be fair and balanced. We need to be fair and balanced. We need to lean to the middle. We need to really compromise and be fair and balanced. You know what? Once again, we need to ask the question, where is that in the Bible? Show me where that is in the Bible. Because I see right and I see wrong. I see just and unjust. I see hot and I see cold. In fact, Revelation 3:15 says, I know all these things you do, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. In fact, God didn't say lean to the middle. He didn't say be fair and balanced. He said pick one. He said if you're in the middle, I'm spitting you out of my mouth. But see, we don't know the scripture. It sounds cute to be fair and balanced, so we just go with it. See, we just go with it. Fair and balanced does not appear in the Bible at all. Matthew 12:30 says, you're either for me or against me. You don't lean in the middle. It's either truth or a lie. It's either right or wrong. It's either life or death. Now choose life or choose death. Those were the types of things that God said, not be in the middle. So here we are, just like Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane in Luke chapter 22, verse 43. See, Jesus dealt with this. Look at this. He says, Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. See, Jesus knew what he was about to encounter on the cross. His humanity came out in this statement. He said, look, God, if you are willing, you know, if it's possible, if there's a way that we can save mankind and take away their sins and pay the penalty of death without this, please speak up now, you know. But look what Jesus said. He said, yet I want your will to be done, not mine. See, he said, Father, I want you to be the Lord of my life. Not my will in every area, but yours be done. Church, this should always be our prayer. This should always be our prayer. Right here, when we face difficult things, we got to say, not my will, but yours be done. Not what feels good, not what seems better, not to just quit whatever because I want to. No, what is the right thing to do in this situation? And that's what I want us to do today. I want to do today what the old school pastors did in the early 1700s. And I want to take just a couple of events that have happened in our culture recently, and I want us to go to the Bible and say, what does the Word of God say? What does the Word of God say? I want us to connect the dots between culture and the Bible. Not what's man's opinion, right? Because our opinion can't be the Lord. Jesus has to be Lord. Not political correctness being Lord. Not our feelings being Lord. But Jesus being the Lord of our lives. So what does the Bible say? Let's take this first example. Let's go back to the Dallas police shooting that happened recently, where a gunman went to the Dallas police headquarters and tried to kill police officers. If you remember, there was a reporter from CNN that reported on this situation. This news anchor said this about the Dallas gunman. This news anchor said, the actions of the gunman were very courageous and brave. The news anchor said, for someone to go and shoot an authority figure, a police officer, is courageous and brave. A leader. That's what a news anchor is. They're a voice of leadership. And that is what, that doesn't sound like the founders of this nation. That is not something that the founders would have said. Take another example. Take the example, this was very recently, I don't know if you guys heard this one, but a Mississippi councilman says, throw rocks at police chasing petty crooks in Jackson. A Mississippi councilman, an elected official, is encouraging people in their district to throw rocks at police. In fact, they said, let's get rocks, let's get bricks, and let's get bottles and throw them at the police. What kind of leadership is that? That is unbelievable. And you know what his point was? He was trying to keep police in their jurisdictional lines, you know, because that's what criminals do. They stay in the jurisdictional lines that they commit the crimes in. Well, if your thugs weren't coming to our side, we wouldn't have to chase them back to your side, you know. Unbelievable that a leader would say that. What does the Bible say about statements like that? Isaiah 5:20 said, what sorrow for those who say that evil is good and good is evil, that dark is light and light is dark, that bitter is sweet and sweet is bitter. See, the Bible says you don't call evil good. You don't call, especially as an influential leader. That is not something you do. See, we lack character today. See, we need pastors to tell their people, this is wrong. This is happening in culture, and here's what the Bible says. Take the example of all the horrific acts of terrorism, all the way going back even to just 9/11, 2001. You see the attack on Paris. You see the attacks of ISIS that come in the news. You know, when stuff like this is happening, the church needs to be talking about it. This shouldn't be something the church avoids. See, we have to identify the belief system that is responsible for Paris and ISIS, and it's the belief system of Islam. Guys, Islam is not another way to approach God. Islam is inspired by Satan himself. How do we know that? John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's exactly what we are seeing with the fruit of terrorism. And it's impossible to separate what terrorists are doing and their faith and the religion that inspires them to do what they're doing. These terrorists are not acting in opposition to the teaching of Islam. They're acting in accordance to the teaching of Islam. And this has to be taught. Compare Islam to Christianity. Do you know you never find a verse in the Bible telling Christians to kill non-believers? You tell them to love them and to bring them to Christ. Do you know the Quran tells Muslims to kill unbelievers? It says kill infidels. That's what an unbeliever is. 35 times in the sword verses commanding violence. But see, Christians don't know that. How do you know that if pastors and leaders and mentors don't teach the church what is happening in culture? Do you know what Jesus was known as? He was known as what? The Prince of Peace. He was known as the Prince of Peace. Jesus didn't come to murder anyone. He came to lay his own life down. Do you know what Muhammad was known as? The Prince of War. In fact, at one time, Muhammad beheaded 600 Jews who would not follow him in battle. See, Jesus said, love your enemies. Muhammad said, kill your enemies. See, think about, here's the greatest question we need to ask as Christians. What is the hero of a religion? Think about it, church. What is the hero of Christianity? What is someone who follows the teachings of Christ? What is someone who says, what does the best Christian look like? Well, it looks like a Mother Teresa, a Billy Graham, a missionary, someone like Alvin Anderson that would go to Honduras and feed the poor and help those who are hungry and to get them to Jesus. See, what does an all-star Christian look like? It looks like Jesus Christ. You lay your life down to help other people. What does an all-star Muslim look like? It looks like someone like ISIS that would follow out their word and to go out and commit acts of terrorism. Church, it's important that we know our enemy. It's impossible to defeat an enemy you're unwilling to identify. And political correctness has caused us to be unwilling to identify our enemy. So what's a Christian's response? What's a Christian's response? Because many Christians are confused between the individual responsibility with government responsibility. And church, we got to understand those are two different things. An individual Christian's responsibility is different than a government's responsibility. The government is called to do things different than what an individual citizen is called to do. As an individual Christian, we're called to love and to forgive and to pray and share the gospel. But our government has a different God-given responsibility. Our government is called to never forgive and turn the other cheek. Our government is called to punish wrongdoers and to protect its people. In fact, where does that come from? You see that in Romans 13. Everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. See, government has called not to forgive the wrongdoer, but to punish the wrongdoer. That is government's job. Verse 3, for the authorities do not strike fear in people who are doing right, but in those who are doing wrong. See, that's what government is to do. It's to strike fear in those who do wrong. See, when you're doing right and the police pull you over, you don't fear because you're doing right. But when you're doing something illegal, then you have fear of the government, and that should be there because that's the government's job. Would you like to live without fear of the authorities? Then do what is right, and they will honor you. The authorities are God's servants sent for your good. But if you're doing wrong, of course you should be afraid, for they have the power to punish you. They are God's servants sent. See, the government is God's servant sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do what is wrong. So you must submit to them not only to avoid punishment, but also to keep a clear conscience. See, in the church today, we've confused the two. That our government is to love. No, no, no. We as Christians are to love individually. Government has a different responsibility. But if we don't connect the dots with culture, if we don't understand the word of God, then we don't understand that. How does the government keep us safe? By punishing wrongdoers. You know another way that government keeps us safe is by securing our borders. There's been a lot of talk of securing our borders. Well, show me in the Bible where it says to secure our borders. Do you know the Bible talks about borders? Did you know that God gave us borders? The Bible talks about that. See, having secure borders aren't anti-Christian. Borders are God's idea. God didn't mean for all people to live under one nation. See, God meant for there to be separation. Look at Acts 17:26. You know, it's interesting. You ever heard a borders sermon in church? Whoops, sorry. Acts 17:26 says, from one man, he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. See, God set up boundaries for groups of peoples and borders, and they are to have separate nations. And the government's responsibility is to secure our borders and punish those who do not honor those. Guys, if we do not confront and defeat radical Islam will confront and defeat us. We've got to understand what the Word of God says and not let political correctness be Lord. Here's another issue that's happening in culture today. Hard to believe that this is an actual issue, but it's the issue of gender and who can go in what bathroom. But do you know that the Bible addresses this issue? In fact, Jesus addressed this in Matthew 19:5. He said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female. And he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It says, have you not read that he created them from the beginning? He made them. See, God made you and I male and female. He did not make us to choose. God created us for a purpose, male and female. And the Bible addresses this, but the whole reason this is even an issue is because churches aren't connecting the dots between what's happening in culture and the Bible. Well, no wonder we're struggling with Jesus being Lord. No wonder we love him being our Savior, but we're struggling with him being our Lord. In fact, whenever you don't have the word in operation in your life, you create more problems than are necessary. In fact, I was sitting down and I was speaking to a state legislature, a woman who was elected in Colorado to the state legislature. And she was talking about this very issue. She said, you can't even believe the problems that have been created in Colorado because of confusion over bathrooms. She said, just take one example of a young man who said, I want to go and use the girls' bathroom. And the teachers, it was legally, he could do that because of what they passed. And the teachers literally didn't, what do we do here? What do we do here? Well, fumbling and trying to come up with an answer, they had him use the teacher's bathroom. Well, he got upset. I don't want to use the teacher's bathrooms. I want to use the girls' bathrooms because I have the right to do that. So he went home, told his parents. His parents came back the next day with a lawyer to the school and demanded that he use the girls' bathrooms. They had to let him because the state legislator had passed it. They had to let him. Now, the young man had a girlfriend. He was not an idiot. He wanted to go to the girls' bathrooms. Bottom line is, this young boy going through puberty was smarter than everyone else in his state because he got his way. See, church, anytime you remove the answer, you're always creating more problems with what's happening. One last one here today is you got to look at the attacks on religious liberty that are happening in America today. I don't know if you guys saw the issue where the coach was suspended for praying at the 50-yard line by himself. Anybody see this issue that happened? High school football coach from Washington State was told he can't coach or teach anymore because he prayed by himself after a football game at the 50-yard line. Now, his team was over celebrating. He slipped off by himself, kneeled by himself quietly. He didn't ask anybody to join him. He went over there. Now, he had been doing this for 7 years, and all of a sudden, someone had a problem with it. This was something he'd been doing for 7 years. He wasn't trying to make a statement. This was who he was. You know what was really cool? When he went to the 50-yard line this last time to kneel and pray, he felt people around him. When he got done praying, he thought it was his own team. It wasn't his own team. It was the other team. They had found out that this coach, this football coach who was laying his life down to mentor these young people, was under attack, and the other team found out about it and joined him at the 50-yard line, and then his team joined him at the 50-yard line, and the whole city was telling this coach, we're behind you, and he was suspended. Just like Daniel, Daniel was doing what he had always done. This coach was doing what he had always done. Just because culture changed, Daniel was not going to change and do what God said. Did y'all hear about this one very recently? School stops saying God bless America after the ACLU threatens the school board. For more than a decade, boys and girls at Glenview Elementary School would start the day by gathering on the playground to recite the Pledge of Allegiance. The children of Hayden Heights, New Jersey, would conclude their patriotic service by saying, God bless America. And do you know why they did that? It was a tradition started over a dozen years ago by two kindergarten teachers, two ladies, after 9/11. After 9/11, they said, what can we do to honor those that have fallen at the World Trade Center? And they had honored them every day. But this tradition ended by the ACLU coming in and saying, God bless America was unconstitutional. That's what they said. God bless America was unconstitutional. Same thing happened. Atheists demand that Alabama University abolish the football chaplaincy. Same thing. They said it crossed the lines of separation of church and state, and this is a public university, and having a chaplain at Alabama, Roll Tide can't roll with a chaplain anymore because that is unconstitutional. Now, church, these are things that are taught in college classrooms. We have two people on our staff that were challenged in this area when they were in college. This is something that's being taught. Church has got to talk about it. If this is happening in culture today, church has to address this issue. First thing they always say in a college classroom is this is unconstitutional. And I love what a couple of our staff members here on church staff did. You know, they just simply nicely raised their hand and said, well, you know, I just Googled this in the Constitution, and I don't see this phrase that you're talking about. Then they'll say, oh, what's in the First Amendment? Well, now that we have cell phones today, people in the class start Googling it. And you know what? It's not in the First Amendment either. In fact, what does the First Amendment say? It says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. What is the key word in there? Congress. This is not about individual people not being able to honor God where they're at. Congress. See, but we don't talk about this from the pulpit, and we don't teach this today, what the true meaning. Now, where did separation of church and state come from? Where did that phrase even come from? Church, it's important that we know this. Separation of church and state, that phrase came from Thomas Jefferson. It came from Thomas Jefferson when the Danbury Baptist Association, The Danbury Baptist Association for the state of Connecticut wrote President Jefferson a letter. They were worried when he was elected president that maybe he would tell them that they couldn't be Baptist in their state, that he would come in and try and control their church. So they wrote on October 7th, 1801, they wrote Thomas Jefferson a letter. They said, we're scared of what might happen. Well, Thomas Jefferson responded and wrote them a letter back on January 1st of 1802. And he said in his letter, you do not have to worry about the state coming in and telling church and people what to do. He said there will forever be a wall of separation between the church and the state. And you know, until the 1940s, anytime this was an issue, we always went back to the original source document. But we've stopped doing that. Why? Because it doesn't fit the narrative. We've stopped doing that. See, the truth behind the issue, people don't like to hear. And here's where we're at in our culture. When we don't get our way, we pout, lie, and try and change the truth. Now, just because you want things to be a certain way doesn't mean that's the way that they are. And we've got to bring the truth back to where we are at. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Here's a problem that Christians have. It says, everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God. So you have people that will say, now that coach should not have went and prayed at the 50-yard line because he should have submitted to governing authorities. That this is one argument that even Christians would have today. The only problem is we don't understand the order and priority of authority. See, God's law does not come under man's law. God's law supersedes man's law. In fact, man's law comes from God's law. In fact, you could go back to Acts chapter 4, verse 19, where Peter and John were faced with the very same situation. It says, but Peter and John replied, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard. See, they said God's law supersedes that. Now, when it comes to things like the speed limit, you don't say that that's anti-Christian. That is not immoral. That is not superseding God's law. You obey those kinds of law. But see, when man's law tries to supersede God's law, just like Peter and John, we have to obey God's law. So church, we've got to look at issues in our culture today, and we've got to connect the dots between what is happening in culture and God's word. It doesn't matter what issue we looked at today. We could look at all kinds of issues, but the bottom line is the Bible addresses these issues. And I want to end with this. What do we do? As Christians, what do? Here's the classic response as Christians is to do what 1 Kings 19:13 says, just like Elijah did. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face. He went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? See, when Elijah heard it, what is it? Bad news. What is it? Things that are happening in culture that you don't agree with. What did Elijah do? He went and hid. He said, I don't want to be a part of that. I don't want to know about that. I don't want to talk about that. I just want to hide from that. Look at what Elijah said. He said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. He said, I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Look what God's response to him was. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came. Yet I've reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, whose mouths have not kissed him. See, God wants to tell us, church, when you see stuff in culture, don't get negative. Understand that God has put us here for such a time as this. Understand that God has a call on our lives. Just like Esther. Esther didn't ask to be born when she was born. Esther didn't ask to be the queen of that nation. But God had called her there for such a time as this. And as she understood God's word and stood up for right and did what God had called her to do, God used her in a mighty way wherever she was at. So if you're in college today, God has called you to stand up and do the right thing. If you're in the workplace today, if you can go in the voting booth, see, with your kids, the way you raise them, if you're in high school, wherever you're at, God has called us not to see things in culture and get upset about them, but to connect the dots to, okay, that's happening. What does the word of God say? Okay, that's happening. God, what have you called me to do? Okay, that's happening. What is right and what is wrong? See, church, we got to make Jesus our Lord. He can't just be our Savior when it's convenient. He can't just be our Savior when we have an emotional time down at the altar. But he's got to be the Lord of our lives every day, in every situation, with every issue that happens in our culture. Amen. Amen. Let's stand here this morning. Let's pray over our week. God, we are so grateful for your word. God, we are grateful that we do not live by a blind faith. We are grateful that you have equipped us. You have showed us the way. You have provided answers for us. And God, as we leave this place, I pray that Christian Ministries Church is a light in our community. That is a light in this state. God, everywhere, every circle that we find ourselves in, God, help us to be a light and to be a leader for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a great week.
We hope that you have been blessed, encouraged, and motivated by today's message. If you are interested in more messages by the pastors at CM Church, please log on to our website at www.cmchurch.com and click on our podcast link. You can also purchase series and other messages at our online store.